Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to the cause of trouble and defile many. Thank you, Chris.
Good morning. And it's nice to have some of the Ultra crew, I think, in with us as well today. I hope it's not too boring, but you know what dads are like, and I'm now a grandfather, so even more boring, I suppose. It's Father's Day. I'm going to put this down to amazing skill by Chris Wigram, who leads our teaching team, that the last Sunday in our series on Father God happens to be Father's Day. If I look him in the eye at this distance, I suspect that's complete coincidence. But isn't that often how God seems to work with our teaching in this church? And it's clearly very appropriate that we finish the series of six that we've been doing on Father God by looking at the Father who disciplines. Before we start, I wonder how you feel about those words and that title. Andy has opened it up for us really well. Some of you could look probably down from the balcony and see your fathers in the room. Some of us have fairly recently lost our fathers through death. Some have never known their fathers. So how do you react when you hear it is Father's Day and the sermon is going to be about the Father who disciplines? Don't want you to talk about it with your neighbour this time. I'd like you just to sit for a minute and think about how that title makes you feel. My father is the one in the boat. I'm actually the one with the fetching stripy t-shirt with my hand on my brother's shoulder. And the one with the white shirt and the oar is my dad. The world was black and white in those days, just to explain to you in the balcony. So it's only recently got colour. And my dad, I'm very fortunate to say, was generally a good father. If I phoned up my brother and said, name one story from our childhood about my father disciplining me, he brings it up every time virtually we have a meal together. It was the occasion in which I was having an argument with my mother. I know some of you heard this story before, and it was frequent that I had arguments with my mother. She did more of the disciplining than my father did. And on this occasion, I can't remember what it was, but anyway, she started getting at me, and I stood up to march away from the table, and she said, "Sit down," and I said, "I will not." And my father leapt up, white heat. He never lost his temper normally, but when he did, it was terrifying. And he went, "Sit down or I'll thrash you." I don't actually remember ever thrashing me, but I can tell you I sat down like a shot. My brother, who absolutely delighted in that moment, seeing his older brother totally humiliated, totally backing down, not standing up at all, and we moved on. That story comes up in our family all the time. I phoned up my kids about this. This was a lot more dangerous. I phoned up them to ask about examples of discipline. And Joshua, my son, said, "Well, you better ask Pippa, because she was always the naughty one." And he had one story, but it wasn't very interesting, I have to say. Now, Pippa was always the naughty one. I better not say her surname now. It's obviously a married name now, and she's a headmistress of a school. But you would not have seen that in her material as a young person and a teenager. I remember when she was about 7 or 8, and she was always smart with an answer, I caught her doing something disobedient on a Sunday after she'd had a Sunday school lesson. And she looked at me and she said, "It wasn't me, Daddy. It was Adam. He made me do it." So I knew the Sunday teaching had been very good about the origins of sin. So that one, I have to say, I did what every father does. I fell apart laughing and she got away with it, which was clearly not a good idea. Interestingly enough, because I did have to smack Pippa and did smack her many, many times, I'll probably get arrested for saying that now, but in those days it wasn't against the law. And on the one occasion that she could remember, and I can remember loads, the one occasion she could remember, I had threatened to smack her, and then she'd been disobedient again when we were out in Hong Kong, out in town somewhere. And I said, "Right, when we get home, I'm going to have to smack you." We had a great day out, got home, and then following the James Dobson theories about children, I said, "I have to do this because I remember I promised to do this because you were disobedient." So I smacked her. And she said, which was really interesting, now she's 36 and we were talking about it, that was one of the few times that she ever felt bitter about me smacking her. It was interesting, wasn't it? Because we had a great day out, the rest of it had gone, and the separation of that punishment from the event, so, I mean, she regularly got smacked in the occasion because she was very naughty very often, you know. So it's quite interesting, really. And that was the one that she could remember because it felt unfair. And I learned something from that. And I think one of the things about it is that we, whatever good or bad we dads are, we often get things wrong. Now, here is someone about whom there is a lot of discussion. I'm going to have to turn and read this because I could only put it up like this. So please forgive me. Lisa says, "Dad, you promised to take us to the lake. I promise you kids lots of things. That's what makes me such a good father." Actually, keeping promises would make you a good father. No, that would make me a great father. And I get it. And there's been a lot of debate, actually, about whether Homer Simpson is or is not a good dad. And actually, most people reckon that he is a pretty good dad. Why? Because he's there. Because he loves his kids. Albeit he does it in a terribly clumsy way. And I suspect that Bart is the equivalent of my Pippa, so he's probably entitled to. But as I got into this preparation, actually, we're only going to cover the subject, the father who disciplines, in about the last 2 minutes of this sermon. Because there are so many problems with this title. There are so many difficulties. First of all, our own experience of father deeply affects how we think about Father God. Really affects it. Secondly, the way we often see suffering and hardship as punishment makes us get very, very confused about the nature of God. And thirdly, most people in our culture have a very negative view of discipline. Interestingly enough, and I can see we've got at least one here today, if we called it personal training, we'd have a very positive view of it. But we call it discipline, and we often have a very negative view of it. So I'm afraid I'm not preaching, except for the last couple of minutes on the sermon. And so if you want the bit that's really in Hebrews 12, please, there are these copy of these words at the back and available. Please do take them afterwards. They're on the welcome table. So let's actually think then about our fathers on earth. I don't usually start a sermon by disagreeing with it, but this statement here I struggled with. We have all had human fathers, that patently isn't true, who disciplined us, that often isn't true, and we respected them for it, and that often isn't true. But that's what the Bible says. So please don't misquote me out of thing. This is a very, very difficult thing to discuss. Our experiences of fathers are all different. Many people have had no father, and they don't have any relationship. They may not even know who the father was. Many people have suffered from an absent father. If I were going to comment on my father at all, it would probably be that because of his work life and church life, there were quite often times when he wasn't around. Very sadly, but increasingly known in our world, but I suspect it's always been the case, many people have had abusive fathers, either active or passive. By passive, I mean perhaps cold emotionally and neglectful. By active, we know, sadly in our world, of emotional, physical, sexual abuse from father to child and all the damage that that does. And even if you've had a generally good father, even if you've had that, well, actually, we need to be very careful because even good fathers are not perfect. And looking at myself and thinking back through the times, I didn't say this, but I could think of several times when I disciplined my children, which I would be ashamed of now. Fortunately, they can't remember. I pray that always remains the case. But we are not perfect. And of course, I talk about one father. But in the society we live in, and even within our church, there will be people who have had stepdads, so maybe two fathers, adoptive dads, foster dads, or two gay men who might adopt, like Elton John and his partner have done. And so increasingly, people's view of father is not one wonderful person, but a complicated mix of people and things. And there is a great danger. In this series we've had on the subject, the father who disciplines, there is a great danger that we take whatever our picture of father is, from nothing to dreadful to reasonably good, and we superimpose that on God. Don't idolize your father if you had a good one, because that also can be very dangerous. I'm going to read you something. I found this. You will be stunned, as I was, because of who it was, which you'll get in the second sentence that wrote it. There are many causes of fatherlessness: death, divorce, abandonment, abuse, absence. I knew all about absence. My father, the Reverend Billy Graham, was gone so much as he travelled the globe preaching the gospel. To my young heart, it felt like abandonment. It wasn't. He was a unique man at a unique time in history, doing what God had called him to do. But at home, there was a little girl who desperately wanted her daddy, a girl whose little heart ached to have his attention and the security of his arms. When I needed him most, I'll get that in a minute, he seemed to be the furthest away. Please understand, I'm not disparaging my father. He was my hero, and I'm being real. But I saw God that way as well. I had a distorted view of God. So if Ruth Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, could have a distorted view of God because of her relationship with her father, is it not surprising that when we come to a subject like the father who disciplines, we might really struggle to have the right view of our God? And so we're going to have our first chance to respond right now, because we're going to spend a moment in the middle, not at the end. We're not going to have a response at the end. We're going to have two in the middle. I want you actually to, if you want to close your eyes or not, but to focus on how you feel about your father in reality. I want you to pray to God about your father, bringing your feelings and thoughts about your father into the presence of Almighty God. If you're struggling with doing that, and some people might struggle with praying about their father at all, at least be honest with yourself about your feelings about your father. Because I think unless we recognize that relationship first, there's no point in me going on to talk about Father God in the next bit. So let's just spend some time now in silence, thinking and praying to God, Almighty God, about the relationship and experience we've had with our Father. If you are able, and you may not be able to, but if you are able, then quietly in your heart, you might want to give thanks for any good things that you can see in the relationship you had with your father. And if this time of thinking has brought up stuff that is threatening, makes you sad, makes you angry, makes you bitter, bring those feelings before God as well and pray that he might release his love and grace to you. Not asking anyone to forgive anyone, but at least to hold out your hands to receive his love and his grace, if that's what you need now. I want to say, if anyone is struggling at this point or would like to do something with what they've been thinking through, there is prayer ministry available at the end. And also, particularly if what you're experiencing anything to do with what your father might have said to you, tonight's Illuminate, we're just going to be opening up a bit that whole idea of words spoken that do us damage. Because so often it might be something said in anger that stays with us, and looking at that. So you might find, if that's the issue that you've been dealing with, feel free to come tonight and to address that. I'm going to read you now a slightly different version of the Lord's Prayer. I've kind of amplified it a bit, very slightly. You can pray along in silence as I read it. If the Pope can do it, and he did this week, as you probably know, make odd changes. I hope I haven't overstepped my sense of self-worth by going to make some further changes. But I just want you to pray this now, separating that picture of the Father you've been thinking about, who's your earthly Father, from our good Father in heaven. And we're going to start that recognizing the difference. Our good Father in heaven. Holy, perfect. No, I'll read it to you if that's okay. I'll read it to you and just let you say it in your minds if that's okay. Because you may not want to say it. Our good Father in heaven. Holy, perfect and trustworthy is your name and your character. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us each day what we need for living. Please forgive our sins and the harm we do, and help us to forgive those who harm us and sin against us. When we are tempted, do not let us fall. And when we go through trials and suffering, please deliver us from evil. For all the power and the glory are yours. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now and forever. Amen. But there remains another fundamental problem with the title, The Father Who Disciplines. Even if we recognize that our view of our Father should not be superimposed upon God to learn about what God the Father is like, is God actually good? Is God actually good? Because if we believe he is, that helps us to cope with the discipline. And if we don't believe he is, then we've got a real, real issue to deal with. Mr. Beaver said, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. The Bible tells us that God is good. It tells us that a lot of times. I'm not going to read them all to you, but that's why it's printed outside. So if you want to go away and do a Bible study this week and ask yourself that question, is God good? That would be fantastic. There's lots of verses here, but this is one that perhaps comes to mind. Psalm 119, the one we never read because it's too long. It's full of great stuff. You are good, and what you do is good. You are good, and what you do is good. Or Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. It's not just the Psalms that tell us God is good. It comes in lots of other places as well, some you might not expect. Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. And of course, Jesus said in the Gospels, no one is good but God alone. So if we are Bible-believing Christians, there's no problem with the idea that God is good. It says it very clearly, very often. So it's true. It is true, but maybe the problem is this. Do we really believe that God is good? How many of you read or seen The Shack, the film? Okay, quite a number of you. Well, it's quite a disturbing, Lucy and I watched it again last week, it's quite a disturbing film, and it deals with a terrible situation where a child has been abducted. A terrible situation where the child has been abducted. And the question fundamental to it is God good? And if Father God is not 100% good, then his discipline is something to be feared. If Father God is not 100% good, then his discipline is something to be feared. Because it might be capricious, it might be random, even cruel. It might be certainly punitive. So when we think about God and his discipline, it's really, really fundamental and important that we know our God is good. Why is it so hard to trust that God is good? Why is it so hard to trust that God is good? I think one of the big ones is fear. I said to Andy, I'm glad the young folks are in because I can show just how hip I now am by quoting the word FOMO, okay, which I learned the other day. Fear of missing out. One of the things that screws up our relationship with God is when we think that we might miss out on something else that the world has got to offer, something else that our friends are doing, we might miss out. And this paralyzes us. If we think God is a spoilsport or a killjoy, or if we think goodness is opposed to enjoyment or fun, then our relationship with God is going to be strained. But if God is good, then he will do what is best. Or it might be that we fear what he might ask us to do. So not so much what we might have to give out or miss up, but what he might ask us to do. Someone in the church was talking with me the other day, aware that God might be asking them to take on a special responsibility and concerned what that might mean for them in many areas of life where they are currently comfortable and satisfied. But if God is good, he will do what is best. Do we believe it? A second reason I think it's so hard to trust God is pride. Thinking we know better than God does about ourselves. A phrase, I hear it less now, but certainly 15, 20 years ago, people were saying all the time, well, I don't believe in God, I believe in myself. And that sounds good, and there's many good things about believing in yourself in a good way. But if we think we know better about our lives than God knows better, we're going to be suspicious whenever things don't work out just as we anticipated. If God is good, we can trust him. If he's not, we can't. Or maybe it's disappointment. Disappointment with God, anger, grief, cynicism about past experiences. Maybe this is even harder to believe. We look back and we say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? We may never get an explanation in this life. And we are called by faith to say that God is good. He knows what we needed. He knows what we went through. It is by faith that we experience and receive into our living experience that God is good and that his promises, purposes, and plans for us are good too. I know I've shared this before. I can remember a particular time when I was a student traveling back from Nottingham University on a train back to London when I was very, very angry with God. I had a deep sense that he'd let me down. And this verse kind of hammered through my subconscious and got right to me, especially that last phrase. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean I was perfect. That's not the point of walking uprightly. It means seeking to follow Jesus. No good thing will he withhold. Do you believe that? That's the promise. Or what about another famous promise from Romans 8:28 that someone's already referred to this morning? We know that in all things, good things and bad things, things that go as we want them to and things that don't, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says in all things, God works for your good. Can you receive that by faith? It is by faith that we receive into our living experience that God is good and his promises, purposes, and plans for us are all good too. We come to our second chance to respond. Because again, there's no point in talking about the Lord's discipline unless we actually can accept and believe by faith that God is good. Do you really believe God is good? We sang at the very beginning, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. That's great, isn't it? We can praise God in the good times. And then we sang this, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. And later verse says, when we're going through suffering, blessed be your name. Is that our response? I was struck by reading something. Often people use the phrase, God is good. And we hear testimonies about, for example, someone that just missed a plane and they say, God is good. I just missed that plane. I was held up in traffic and then the plane crashed. God is good for those people that died as well. And that's really hard for us to receive. God is good for the relatives of those people that died. And that's hard for us to receive. But God is good. Every blessing God gives us, we turn back to praise. But when the darkness closes in, will we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. Let's just take a moment again in silence to pray over and tell God, if you don't think God is good, please, in the silence, tell him and tell him why right now. But listen to him as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because Father God, my good shepherd, is with me. Surely his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Again, if the Lord has left you in a place where you know you cannot say you believe God is good and you would like to pray about it afterwards, please go to the prayer ministry area or pray with someone else that you trust around you. Take away the Bible notes and read those verses and ask God every day this week, God, do I really think you're good or not? So now we get to the sermon, which is going to be remarkably quick. So here we go. Why does the Father discipline us? Why does good God discipline us? Hebrews 12, verse 6 tells us he loves us and it's for our own good. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Why does God's discipline make us better? Why is it for our good? Well, it builds our spiritual strength and muscle. I've horrified some of you by showing you pictures of me in the gym pressing iron. Well, more like sort of tin, probably the level I do it, but pressing iron. And of course, my trainer is always saying, no pain, no gain. Push yourself, push yourself. The message clearly is there that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees to build spiritual muscle, to stand against attack when we are under pressure. To develop perseverance, James 1 says this, you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The Christian life is not about a decision at the beginning, though that's essential. It's about keeping going for the rest of your life. Revelation 3:19. I rebuke and I punish all who I love, because be in earnest then and turn back from your sins. Sometimes God does cause us to go into a difficulty to get our attention. Not to be malicious to us, but to get our attention and get us back on track. To purify us and to develop in us genuine faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And to build healthy dependence upon Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. A healthy dependence recognizes our limitations and recognizes our Father God, who has no limitations. And finally, to help us grow to Christian maturity, Hebrews 12 again, learning obedience and self-control, God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. If we know God is good, if we know his purposes, promises, and plans for us are good, then we can see that when difficulties come, they are there to train us, to develop us, to help us grow as Christians. To finish, Michelangelo had an amazing reputation as a painter and a sculptor. And once a novice asked him, how on earth do you do it? And pointing to an angel he just chiseled out of a block of marble, Michelangelo said, I saw the angel in the marble. I chiseled until I set it free. God sees us as a masterpiece in the making. He needs sometimes to chisel, to set free all that we can be in him. Shall we close in prayer? The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see in you what true, perfect, complete fatherhood should be like. Help us to trust you, recognizing that you are good. You don't want us to miss out, but you want us to be complete and perfect, your masterpiece. Help us to recognize that chiseling process and give you praise when we are blessed and when things seem so tough too. to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.